Good morning, church. Will you open up with me to James chapter 5? James chapter 5. Like I said earlier, we're wrapping up our series on the book of James, and I don't know about you, but I've really connected with this book. It's one of my favorite books. It really is about how we are to live our life, and that everything that we do, whether it's speaking to one another, acting towards one another, how we handle difficult situations. And today, we're going to talk about prayer. How everything that we do is a direct reflection of our discipleship in Jesus. And that is so important to grasp a hold of, that every single thing we do is a direct reflection of our relationship with God. And if you just think about that, and if you just process that, maybe over the next week or so, I guarantee you how you live your life will bring more honor, more glory, and more blessing to God, but also to the people around you. Let's dive into a word of prayer here. God, your love is amazing, and your grace towards us is wonderful. May we find ways to seek you in all that we do, and listening attentively to your voice while we go about the hard work of becoming more like your Son, Jesus. May we never stop seeking and knocking and growing, and may we always keep these lines of communication open with you, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Have you ever seen the movie A Perfect Storm? Have you seen that movie? It's an absolutely phenomenal movie. And it's about this fishing boat who kind of went out to sea in Massachusetts. And while they were out to sea, this storm kind of sprung up. There was like a hurricane that was coming at them, and then like a storm off the coast of the United States. And then from Canada, it was this cold front. And they were in this midst of this absolutely horrific storm. And as they were kind of navigating through this, these 50-foot waves would like line up and like crash over the side of this boat, and it looked like the boat could tip over at any moment. And so the captain, George Clooney, okay, ladies, hi, George Clooney. So George Clooney, the captain of this boat, and his like kind of shipmate were up at the top of kind of looking at what's going on, and George Clooney says, listen, we've got to turn around. Okay, and so they were looking at these 50-foot waves, and what they decided to do is that they were going to try and like surf this wave out, right? And so a lot of the crew were down in the basement, and they were battening the hatches, whatever that means, and the people were upstairs, and they were taking care of all of their stuff, and so George Clooney, all right, ladies, that's right, get the fans out. George Clooney, I'm going to say it so just to get you all worked up. George Clooney and the other guys, they were up there. And all of a sudden, they start going into this wave, right? And he says, well, what? The crewman says, like, we only have one chance to do this. And what would happen if we don't make it? And George Clooney, he turns and says, guess we're going to have to pray. And I think that's typical, right? I mean, that's kind of typical of how we do things in our life, right? We're gonna try and exhaust all other remedies. We're gonna make sure that we've used up all other options, that we have tried everything else in our lives that we could possibly do, and then we're gonna pray. Well, that may be good for the world, but we're not to be of the world, are we? We're not to be in the world. We're children of the King, and a prayer should be a natural response to the loving, revealed character of God. And this is what God says. This is what I am like. I am here for you. I am present with you. I want you to come to me. I want you to pray to me. And I want you to ask what you need to ask. But I want to have a relationship with you. And in order to have a relationship with you, we need to be in conversation with one another. Prayer is not some kind of dead ritual or a dead practice. How we pray, the manner in which we approach our prayer, is a direct and natural response to our relationship with God. A normal response of a transformed heart. The normal response, not a whipped response, not a guilt-ridden response. The natural response to everything that happens in our life should be to pray to God. Now, we're going to deal with some questions in this passage, and it's a tough passage in a lot of ways, but just remember what this passage is about. It's about prayer. Instead of being the final act that we do when we've exhausted all other options, it should always be our first option, our first line of defense. So the first statement I want to make this morning is this, that prayer should be our natural first response. Now, we equate first responses with instinct, right? I mean, you're in a situation and all of a sudden you're presented with a problem and you respond instinctively to it, right? I mean, so you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off and your first response is, well, I wonder what I should do in this situation. You know, I wonder, I mean, someone just pulled out directly in front of me. I wonder what I should be doing. No, that's not how, what do? You slam on the brakes, right? And I heard of a woman who was walking into her house, and she saw her husband kind of fidgeting and kind of shaking all over the place in the kitchen, and she saw this cord that was kind of coming from her hip to this blender. And so the natural response for her was that something was going on, that he was being electrocuted, and so she grabbed the broom handle right beside the door and started whacking her husband to make sure that this cord wasn't attached, and she broke his arm in two different places. And just moments before, he had been listening happily to his iPod. Yeah, we do things by instinct, don't we? You know, we do things by instinct. It's true that, you know, our first response is to seek out those people whom we trust, right? We call 911 because we trust firemen. We call the police because we trust them, right? You see parents, you know, with when their kids are kind of in pain or suffering or they're scared, if they're in the distance, they come running to you, right? Mom, Dad, I need you. There's a trust when you call out to somebody. So why isn't it always our first instinct to talk to the one who loved us first? Look at verse 13. Is any of you in trouble? Now, the word trouble here from the Greek, it's only used this place and one other place, and it doesn't mean what you think it means. It means trouble not related to injury or illness. So it's something that is more emotional, right? It's are you troubling in your finances? Are you troubling in legal trouble? It could be occupational trouble or relationship trouble. Are you in trouble? All kinds of opportunities for there to be trouble in our lives. Are you in trouble? Things are not going well. Maybe a situation has arisen that you just don't know how to deal with. Are you in trouble? It starts off to say. And then it goes on to say, is anyone happy? I mean, are things going well for you? I mean, do you remember where that came from, where those blessings came from? Remember that we have a sovereign God who is allowing these things in your life so that you can praise him, so you can thank him for it, right? The thing that is important for us to realize is that we don't make these just rules to tack up on a wall and check them off each day, right? When I'm in trouble, I pray. When I'm happy, I give praise. There are two more rules to live by. No. See, the idea is that with prayer and thanksgiving, giving, coming to God with our needs, giving God our thanks is just a natural, should be just a natural outflow of who we are as believers. Should be a natural outflow of our relationship with him. This call that James has for us is to call this reconciled relationship that we have with God, the fact that we are his children, invade every single part of our life. The truth is that inviting God to come alongside of us in our troubles and our joys and our areas of struggles and our relationships and our finances is to invite this intimately loving and gracious friend with unlimited power and wisdom and hope and love into our particular circumstance. Romans 8 says this, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but watch this. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us for words and groans that cannot express. Did you hear that? That God is praying for you. Right now, God's praying for you. God, the Holy Spirit, is praying for you all the time. And James here is inviting us to join the Holy Spirit in praying and to experience that communication that takes place between ourselves and God. The Spirit is already going, right? And we're just stepping into that stream with it. We're stepping into prayer with it. Let's pray because it's a natural part of our relationship with God. Bad news? You pray. Good news? You pray. We get news all the time, right? Bad and good news. Everything that happens in our lives should be a trigger in our mind that we need to pray about it. Something happens good, bam, you should be thanking God. Something bad happens, goodness, you got to go to God to surrender. Praying without ceasing. I think that's what it means, right? Every single step along the way that we are to be thanking God, that we are to be praying for God. Second things I want to share with you this morning is that prayer is a result of a relationship. Now, if you ride the elevator and you go from the first floor to the third floor, you have about 15 seconds, and I'm guessing you're not going to make lifelong friends in that, right? You're not going to. Lifelong friends happen when you develop time and energy and patience, and you go out together, and you do relationships together, you do life group together, you do all of these things together, and you cannot share your life. If you went on an elevator and started saying, listen, I have these horrible bunions, and I really need you to pray for me, my guess is that they're going to look at you really weird, right? Yeah. A deep relationship, the deeper our relationship with somebody, right, the deeper we will share. Verse 14, it says this, is any one of you sick? Here's the sickness, the trouble, the sickness part of that. Does any of you have an ailment? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, the word that's translated here, sick, means actually a word for weakness, like to have weakness. So in context, it's clearly understanding here that there's a physical sickness or a physical weakness. And you know what? It's not easy, is it, to share that we have physical weaknesses. We like to all be supermen and women. We like to not have those physical things happen to us, right? We don't often share. We don't often. It's easy for us to say, yeah, I know I've got this problem, and I've got this illness, and I've got this pain, but I really don't want to share it with anybody. I want to keep it kind of to myself. It's between me and God. But James' instructions are clear that we are to be reaching out with that. We are to be reaching out and sharing our pains and our struggles and the things that even when we are sick, we are to be reaching out with that. And what I want to share, it says, as any of you sick, you should call the elders of the church. And this is so rarely used. In 24 years of ministry that I've been in, yes, I started when I was 3 years old. In 24 years of ministry that I've had, right, there have been more people that I have found out on Facebook that have had sicknesses or illness than have come to me or come to another pastor or come to a deacon. We are the church. We are to walk together and encourage one another. And it's easy maybe just to forget that we're sick, but we cannot forget that God has provided us people, a faith community, a church, spiritual leaders who desire to pray over you and encourage you and support you in the time of sickness in your life or when you're just not doing well emotionally, spiritually, mentally, or physically. God sends people to do that. There's a kid, his name was Timmy, and he hated thunderstorms. And his mom and dad went to his room on this one night. It was thunderstorming, and he's like, listen, I don't want to be here. You know, I need you guys to stay here with me. And the mom and dad said, no, it's going to be okay. God's got this. God is here with you in this room. You don't have to worry about it. And so they left, and they were starting to get ready for bed. And all of a sudden, like the thunder clap, right? Boom! And lightning! And he just screamed bloody murder, right? He was terrified. And mom and dad come running back into the room. And they were like, what is wrong? And he's like, listen, I'm just terrified. And she said, well, we told you. I mean, God is here right with you. And he goes, yeah, I get it. I know God's here with me, but I need somebody with some skin on. Yeah. We need somebody with skin on, right? And that's what God has sent. Look around, all the skin here. God has sent us all to support one another, to encourage one, to pray for one another when we are in the most difficult moments of our lives and times in which we are standing on the mountaintop celebrating who God is. Now, the worst thing, I think, is just to be alone. To be alone is really difficult. I think like 99% of people don't like being alone, except for Dean and I. Dean and I love being alone. 99% of the people don't like being alone. But being alone when you're sick, being alone when you're depressed, being alone when you're struggling, that's horrible. That can be difficult to feel that nobody is there for you. So James says here, when you're feeling sick, when you're in trouble, when you're struggling, you got to call in the troops, right? You got to call in the troops. Because God is sending people in your path to comfort you, to pray for you, to lift you up. That's what James is saying here. Brothers and sisters, we need each other, right? God has made the church for a reason. God made the church to be an organism, to take care of the needs of his people. And also, in the situation of illness, he should call on the elders to pray over him, anoint him, him in the name of the Lord. He called them together so that the prayers of all of these people would be gathered into one massive prayer of hope and of joy that will lift up the spirits of those who are struggling. That's what James is saying here. We practice relationships with one another. We practice a relationship with God. We have a loving relationship with God, and it's natural then to share our hearts and our minds with someone who just desires for us to be made whole. And that's why it's so easy and natural to pray to God, right? Because we know that what is a concern for us is a concern for Him. He knows what is a need of ours is something that He wants us to have. You know, when we come back from work and there's some bad situations that have happened or things that you're struggling with, when I come home, I mean, what do you do, right? I mean, the first thing I do is pray, right? But then if I need someone to talk to, as long as I'm not breaking confidence, I'm going to go to Jen, and I'm going to share, I'm going to reflect with her, I'm going to reflect with my coaches and my mentors and my clearness team, and maybe you do the same thing. You go home and you share with a friend or a spouse, or perhaps you share with your life group something that is going on in your life that you're just struggling with, because they want to share in your life. There's a desire that God has put us together as the body of Christ to walk with one another, to pray for one another, to bear each other's burdens and struggles, and to pray for one another. So when James is saying here, if you're sick, get some help from your friends and get some help from God, he's saying, get out of the boat and allow others to pray for you. Allow others to walk beside you. Allow others to encourage you and challenge you and support you as you're going through the situation that you're going through, because you don't have to do it alone. And the fact is that we often run right past God, don't we? Or we run away from God. And God's sitting here saying, I'm right here. I've got all this love to give you. I am omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. I've got all of this knowledge, all of this love, all of this power, and I want to give it to you. And I'm sending Daryl to help you. I'm sending Scott to help you. I'm sending Janelle to help you. They're all right here, wanting to pray, wanting to lift you up, wanting to encourage you. The last thing is that prayer unleashes an omniscient power. Now, omniscient is a fancy theological term meaning all-knowing power. We're going to talk about God's omniscience next week. Verse 15 says this, and the prayer offered in faith will make a sick person well. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, the language in here is extremely specific, because it sounds like the minute we pray for a person, that person will just pop up and everything's going to be great. That's what it feels like in the scripture to me. And how many of you have experienced in your lifetime when you have prayed for something and nothing has happened? Right? Even Paul, the mighty prayer Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about this. He says, three times I pleaded with God to take it away from me, right? This thorn in the flesh. And God says, listen, my grace is sufficient for you, right? For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may have rest on me. That is the omniscient power, the all-knowing power, because ultimately, a prayer of faith says this, this is what I want to happen, but I'm coming to you, God, because I know that you know better than I know what should happen here. And I come to you in faith, believing that you will respond to this prayer in the way that is ultimately best for me. Maybe not the way I want it, the way I need it, but the way you know that I need it. A prayer of faith is a prayer that recognizes God's power to heal. Listen to this. God's power to heal, right? And his infinite wisdom to perhaps not heal. That's tough. Prayer of faith is a prayer that recognizes God's power to heal and his infinite wisdom to perhaps not heal. God is sovereign. He is in control. There's a story about this. I want to share it. You all know Tony Campolo, right? I mean, you've probably heard the name. He's just a wonderful storyteller. And he was in this church at Oregon, and he was asked to pray for a man who had cancer. And so Tony boldly prayed for this gentleman. And the next week, he got a telephone call from this man's wife, and she said, "Listen, you prayed for my husband this past weekend, and he had cancer." And Tony Campola thought, well, you know, this isn't past tense. So, I mean, goodness, his cancer must have been healed. Before he can kind of put his thoughts and words together, she said, "He died." And of course, he felt terrible, and the woman said, "Well, listen, don't feel bad. I mean, when he came to church that Sunday, he was filled with anger. He knew he was going to be dead in just a few short days, and he hated God. He was 58 years old, and he wanted to see his children and his grandchildren grow up. I mean, he was angry that this all-powerful, all-knowing God could not take his sickness away and heal him. And so he lied in bed, and he would curse God. And the more his anger grew towards God, the more miserable it was for everybody around him. It was an awful thing. It was an awful thing to be in his presence." And she went on to say, "But after you prayed for him, a peace came over him, and a joy filled him up. Tony, these last 3 days have been the best days of our life. He sung, he laughed, we read scripture, and we prayed, and they were wonderful days. And I called to thank you for laying your hands on him and praying for him." And then she said something really profound. "He wasn't cured, but he was healed." Oh. There's a difference between being cured, right, and being healed. The prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. Your prayers are powerful and effective. Perhaps not the way that you think they ought to be, but the way that God intends them to be. However, with that said, it's important to know that God uses each and every one of you in vital and important ways. And that as much as we don't think too highly of ourselves, right, as much as we think kind of we're broken people, that God will use our prayers to bring about a change in this world for purposes beyond our control. And so James kind of outlines this one character in the Bible in the next few verses, right? And he talks about Elijah, and he talks about who Elijah is. And that our faith is lived out in prayer. Specifically, no matter who you are, our prayers mean something. So Elijah was used by God in a mighty way. There was corruption in the land. I mean, the people were worshiping false god, and King Ahab, the leader of the land, was very corrupt. And it actually says, you know, that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord more than any of them who were before him. So this was like the worst of the worst dude here, right? So Elijah confronted Ahab and told him that God was alive and powerful. And to prove it, Elijah told Ahab that that God would not allow it to rain in that land until Elijah actually prayed for God to make it rain. And so for 3.5 years, it did not rain at all until Elijah said, "God, send the rain." And guess what God did? The rain came, right? Another time, Elijah, he stood against 450 false prophets, right? I mean, he told them to build an altar, to place an offering sacrifice on it, and to pray to their God to see if their God would send fire to consume the offering. And he challenged them to prove that their God was more powerful than the God of Israel. And so they placed an altar, and they put wood on it, and they put an ox on it, and they sat there and they prayed from early morning till noon, and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and guess what? Nothing happened, right? But Elijah, he built this altar. I just think this is hilarious. He built this altar, and he places wood on it, and then he places the sacrifice on it. And he doesn't just say, "Okay, I'm going to stop there." He goes and gets a bunch of water, right? And he starts pouring water. And I just think this is so funny. He starts pouring water, and he's drenching this thing with water. And then he steps back, and he prays. And things start to happen, right? God sends down a fire, and it burns up not just the sacrifice, but the wood and the stones of the altar. Elijah prayed, and things happened. He was bold in his belief in God, but then Jezebel enters the picture. Oh, that Jezebel. And Elijah runs for his life, right? Because she threatens it. You see, Elijah, he stood up to 450 false prophets, but now he runs in the desert and he goes through this fit of depression and he cries out, "God, kill me. I'm depressed." Right? He wasn't afraid of those false prophets. He wasn't afraid of King Ahab, but he was afraid of Jezebel. In the face of Jezebel, Elijah demonstrated fear and resentment and guilt and anger and loneliness and worry, and he ran. So when James says in that verse, verse 17, I believe it is, Elijah was a man just like us, Elijah was an ordinary guy, right? We all get angry. We all have fear and resentment at times. We all worry and we all feel loneliness from time to time, just like Elijah. But what it goes on to say is that Elijah is not perfect, but his prayers are answered. The prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. Even if you run, even if you're struggling, even when you're angry, God says, talk to me and I will fulfill what I think needs to be fulfilled. There's a country preacher who sold a mule to a friend. And he told him that the mule was trained that when the rider said, praise the Lord, that the mule will start to take off. And that in order to stop the mule, you had to say amen. And so they made the exchange, and the rider got on, and he's like, praise the Lord. And the mule shot off. It started flying, right? And it's going and going and going. He's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And he's coming really close to a cliff, and he's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And he remembered that he needed to say amen. And so he finally said amen, and the mule stopped like a foot from the edge of the cliff. And whew, the guy took a deep breath, and he wiped his brow, and he goes, oh, praise the Lord. Goodness gracious, the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. See, prayer changes who we are. Listen to this. Prayer changes who we are and brings the will of God into a clearer perspective. One of the hardest prayers ever recorded in Scripture is just before the cross. Literally, hours before the cross, Jesus prays, ask God to take this cup from him. But what does he say? Not my will, right? But yours be done, right? See, I believe God answered Jesus' prayer that night. Not through the removing of the punishment of sin. I mean, the Bible clearly says that the one who had no sin became sin, right? But God answered the prayer in this, preparing Jesus for what he needed to endure. For some of us this morning, the sermon on prayer hits kind of right where we should because we haven't prayed in a long time, or we haven't really focused on who God is in our conversation with him. We haven't focused ourselves on the will of God. We haven't taken time to communicate with God, the deep desires we have, and then made ourselves open to the response that God has for us. I mean, it's one thing to pray for the lady down the block who is poor and alone. It's another to make yourself open to be the answer that God has for her. And so this is simply about prayer. If we're normal people, and most of you are normal in this room, our prayer lives needs a boost because it affects who we are and what we do. So we're going to open up a little bit this morning. And if you want to commit to praying more, if you want to know of something or a situation or a person that needs prayer, I really want to encourage you to stand in the gap for them this morning. And I want to encourage you to do that, to pray. And we're going to pray right now. We're going to take some time to pray right now. It doesn't have to be something formal. You don't have to use kind of these eloquent words. I just want you to pray from the heart. And I want us to go deeper in our prayer life together as a church. We just talked about this a couple weeks ago in staff, that we really desire to dive deeper into our prayer life as a church. You know, perhaps it won't change the actual situation that we're in, but perhaps it's preparing us for something that's coming next. We need to surround one another. We need to surround this church. We need to surround the community of Ephrata in prayer. Friends, our staff prays for you. Our leadership team prays for you. And I know there are countless others here in this room who are lifting up one another to the throne of grace. So just for a while here, we're going to pray together. And I want you to get on your knees if you want. I want you to come up here, sit down up here if you want. Raise your hands and fall prostrate on the floor. I want you just to pray. I want you to spend some time in this space just to seek God's direction, seek God's will, seek what he might be telling you, and just to surrender your lives to them. Friends, let us humble ourselves as we kind of go to the mercy seat this morning. Let us humble ourselves as we kind of approach the throne of grace this morning. Because God is listening, and God desires to hear your voice. The prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. God, we desire to live for you, to serve for you, to give for you, to surrender to you. Lord God, we are not to do life alone. You've created the church so that we might walk together and grow together and encourage one another and pray for one another, God. So God, may we perhaps take a turn in our lives today to not just look at prayer as just another thing to do, a checklist to be a Christian, but that we look at prayer as a direct overflow of your love in our life. May everything that happens in our day just trigger us to think of you, Lord God, to reach out to you, to share with you. And God, as we see one another and as we see a text pop up or a phone call made, God, may we be lifting up one another and praying for one another. Is anyone in trouble? Is anyone happy? Is anyone sick? Is anyone in need, Lord God? May we be your ambassadors here on earth for your love and your grace. Use us, God, to help fulfill the prayers of your people, and may we be your instruments on this world. Instruments that proclaim the power and the majesty and the love of your Son, Jesus. God, may we intercede for one another. For Lord God, we desire to deepen our relationship with you, and most of us know that relationships are built on trust and communication, and God, we trust you, and God, we need to learn how to communicate with you better. So God, we surrender our lives to you, and we surrender our hearts to you, and God, we surrender these prayers to you in the precious name of the one who gives us life, and not just an ordinary life, God, he gives us an abundant life, Jesus the Christ. And the people of God say, amen.